read the first 13 verses, and then we'll dive right into it. Verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world, in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much that we're able to come today. I pray now that you'd be with us as we study the temptation of Jesus, and how important it is for us as your children. And we see that you can deny temptation, Lord. Just thank you for that. Just pray now that you'd be with me. Help me to say what you want me to say. Pray that I won't say anything that would go contrary to your word. And I pray that something would get something from the message. I pray now for all these things in your name. Now, Pastor told me to use this tool, but I said I'm not old. So, if I use the one that, yeah, I'm old. But, oh, he's going to watch this later. Oh, that's not good. I probably shouldn't say that. I love my pastor. Great guy. Swell guy. Yeah, he's super young. No. But, so we're in chapter number 4. The first thing that I notice here, and sorry if I'm not going to be walking around a whole lot, probably keep it. But the first thing that I notice is in verse number 1. It says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What do you think of whenever you think of being led by the Spirit? I usually think of good things. I usually think, oh, I'm always going to be led by the still waters, right? Always going to be peaceful. We kind of have the prosperity gospel in our mind. And prosperity gospel is you get saved, and everything in your life is going to work out perfect. Okay? I get saved, Jesus is in my heart, I'm not going to do anything wrong, God's going to give me wealth and riches and fame and all this. Is that what happens? No. Okay? Now, your life does get better. I'm not saying that. The Christian life is not all beautiful. Christian life is amazing. But Christian life is not easy. Well, we have it in our mind that whenever we're following God, that it's always going to be easy and nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. Okay? Now, I do want to say that the Holy Spirit never tempts us. Okay? I don't want us to get confused with that. God does never tempt His children, okay, to do sin. He does lead us into a place where we can be. I think of Job. The story of Job is one of a man who is righteous, somebody who is probably way better than I am, not way, far better than I am, okay? And he was tempted by the devil. God allowed Job to be tempted by the devil, okay? And he did good, but, so the Holy Spirit allows us to be tempted by the devil. James 1:2, I think it's the verse that everybody knows. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's temptations of Jesus testing them as well. Jesus used the word testing and test. So the temptation of Jesus is testing them. Okay? And then, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. We I like their song today was because of this next verse. It's Proverbs 17:3. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. So the Lord is going to try you. And you say, why is the Lord trying me? Why am I going through such a hard time? Why is God testing me? It's to make us better. And to make us draw closer to God. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but just because you're being tempted of the devil does not mean that God is not with you. I think that is something that we get in our head that is wrong. Just because you're being tested and tempted does not mean that God is punishing you. It's actually quite the opposite. God is giving you a chance to prove himself to you. God wants us to know that he can work in us. He can make us better. That we can't get through it, but God can get us through it. Okay? We only see the present right now. Okay? God is, of course, omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Okay? So he's in today and he's in tomorrow. I think everybody here knows that. But we only look at today and the suffering we're going through and the testing we're going through now. But God sees tomorrow how we're going to come out of it, good or bad. He knows if we're going to beat the testing or if we're going to fall into temptation. Okay? So God knows what he's doing, and if we follow him, okay, we're going to come forth, we're going to come out of it better than we went into. Okay? Temptation often comes after a high point in our spiritual lives or ministry. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19. What happened in those chapters is he was challenging the prophets of Baal. Remember the story? And he said, if you get the sacrifice, get your God to come down and burn up the sacrifice, right? And what did they do? They ended up cutting themselves and screaming and dancing. I wish I would have wrote down what Elijah said. Is your God, what did he say about his ears? Yeah, is your God sleeping? Yeah, okay. I think he was. Yeah, something like that. And I think that he had a very good sense of humor. Okay. But then we see that Elijah prays, God brings fire down, and then the next chapter 19, what happens? He gets discouraged. And where do we find him at the end of chapter 19? We find him under a juniper tree, asking God to save him. Like a roller coaster of emotions there. I was going to say, I think he's like a woman, but anyways. Yeah, it's a good thing. The Lord stopped my tongue. Ooh, that would have been bad. Okay? Oh, man. I just liken it to whenever we get right with God, we're on track for God, we're doing what God wants us to do, we think nothing can touch us, and what happens that next day? We fall into the exact temptation that we got victory over the mind. Okay, I hate it. I wake up in the morning, I read my Bible, I pray, I'm like, it's such a good day, and guess what I do? I break the thing that I told God I was never going to do. Okay, making promises to God is actually a very dangerous thing. If you look, does God ever break one of his promises? No, God never breaks one of his promises. The promises are very important. Whenever we promise something to God, we need to be very careful. Because if we break the promise, that's very dangerous. Okay? I was thinking about talking about that tonight, but I guess I'm talking about it now. Okay? Need to be on guard in times of victory, just as in times of despair. So again, whenever you're walking with God, you think you're doing good, your guard goes down, right? And then the devil comes in. We need to keep our guard up whenever we're walking with God, and we need to keep our guard up whenever we're not walking with God. Okay? So that was just the first point. My second point is a question. Why did Satan tempt Jesus? Why do you think Satan tempted Jesus? We kind of talked about it in Sunday school. The devil knows. He's not dumb. The devil is a smart person. Why was he trying to tempt Jesus, who was God? He knows that he was with him in heaven. He was Lucifer. So he knows God is powerful and keeps his word. So you have to think that Lucifer knew that this plan is not going to work. But I think that shows you how prideful the devil is. He thinks he was better than God. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14 says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. The sides of the north I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the sun." So that's what the devil thinks of himself. That's a pretty high thought of himself, isn't it? He thinks he's just going to be right up there with God. Okay, so that's one point. But then the main thing he's trying to persuade God, why he tempted God, is because he was trying to undermine the throne. And we all know this. Jesus will one day reign on earth, but Satan tried to force Jesus to prematurely declare his kingship. Okay? So, if he would have been able to get Jesus to declare his kingship then, he would have not gone to the cross, and then he wouldn't have died for our sins. Now, what would have happened to us? He would have been lost forever. So, Satan's not an idiot. He knew exactly what he was trying to do. I think he knew in his heart that it wasn't going to work. He tried to give it a try. Because if he succeeded, it would have been the greatest tragedy all time. Jesus would have never gone to the cross. He would have never been able to have a relationship with God. He would have spent eternity in hell forever. That is why the devil tested, tempted Jesus. Because if Jesus even did one small sin, could he have died on the cross for him? No. The cross needed somebody who was spotless. The only person, of course, was Jesus. Okay, now, that is why the devil, or Satan, tempted Jesus. He's got a crack, I'm sorry. It's hurting right now. How did Jesus resist the temptation? Satan's temptation focused on three critical areas. There are, the first one is a physical desire, the second is possession and power, and the third is pride. First John, pride. I didn't want to sit down, but I'm sitting now. Okay? 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," and I think the fifth is it. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, for who is the God of this world?" Satan, the devil. So we have a physical desire, which was to eat the bread, was to make the bread. Possessions and power to become king, pride, was to pretty much fall down and show that he was God, cast yourself down. Okay? Now, all three of these, I think we fail every single day. Okay? I'm very prideful, as you know, I didn't want to sit. God obviously lowered that. Okay? We always want more possessions and power, that's something that man has struggled with at the beginning of time. And pride is the root of all evil. Okay? If you pretty much just focus on one, pride takes over all of them. We want physical desires because we're prideful. We want possessions and power because we're prideful. Okay? Number one, this is how Jesus resisted temptation. He fasted. In verse 2, let's read that real quick. "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." So in verse 2, whenever he was tempted, fasting. Spiritual fasting helps us draw closer to God. It's something that confuses us. You know, why do we fast? It's so weird to me. And it's something that I think about a lot, why we fast, but we're surrendering ourselves to God. It's to show God that I'm taking this seriously and that I need you to help me. Okay? It helps us hear God's direction for our lives, and it also helps us. It tells God that we're taking things seriously. Okay? I'm just looking at all the misspellings. Or, I did this after you all read it, so. If you want a prayer answered or something that's coming up that is making you nervous, or you're being tempted, you can always fast to show God that you're taking things seriously. Now, B, so first you fasted, then B, you use Scripture. When the devil asked Jesus to make bread, Jesus was tempted to depend on his own independent provisions of food. So instead of relying on God to provide food, the devil said, "Why don't you make this food? Something that, you know, oh, I think my wife can make this. Why didn't you say?" No, he took an inanimate object and made it food. Okay, so that would be a miracle, and that would be Jesus relying on his own self instead of God. Okay? Now, after Jesus fasted for 40 days, you think he'd be pretty free. Okay? I probably would have If I could make bread out of rock, I'd make a cinnamon roll. Or what are those chocolate Swiss rolls? Swiss rolls. Okay, but he fasted, but instead of giving in, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. I should have wrote these down, but this is what the verse says. Pretty much saying that he was going to depend on God. So instead of making bread, rock turned to bread, he depended on God. Whenever the devil told him to worship him, Christ could have bypassed the cross, he could have been king, of course, not suffering or going through any of that on the cross. But instead he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, which means that he was only going to serve God. And when the devil told him to cast himself down, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, "Don't tempt God." So Jesus was able to resist the devil, not only because he knew Scripture. It's easy for us to know and memorize Scripture. Okay? I have a lot of things memorized, but a lot of times I don't obey them. A lot of times I don't listen to what the Bible is actually saying. It's easy to bring up a verse in conversation and look all spiritual, but then you live life completely different than what that verse is saying. So Jesus here knew the Scripture, but he also obeyed the Scripture. He could test God, you know, he trusted God to provide him with food, and what was the other one? He was only going to serve God. Okay? So knowing Scripture is important, but obeying Scripture is most important. That is how Jesus resisted the temptation. Satan used the Bible out of context, too. That's another reason why it's important to know your Scripture. Because you can just believe. If somebody uses Scripture, you're like, oh, Scripture. Right? Is that always true? No. Okay? The devil used it out of context to say exactly what he wanted, what he wanted to say. Okay? That's the difference between knowing the Bible and actually submitting to the Bible. Now, this is the main point that I wanted to focus on this morning. Why did Jesus get tempted? You ever think about that? He's God. Why does he need to be tempted? He's going to die on the cross for us. Why did the whole chapter be tempted? Right. Because it was part of being man. For Jesus to be fully man, he had to understand us completely. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So we can be comforted to know that Jesus, the one who's up in heaven right now, was tempted just like we are. He knows exactly what we're going through, he knows exactly what we're thinking. Okay? If he didn't go through that, he wouldn't understand them. He's like, why are these people suffering so much? Why are they getting tempted? And why do they keep falling into this temptation? But instead, Jesus is like, I went through this. I know exactly how Connor is feeling right now, going through this temptation. And it's hard. We always think it was super easy, but we again say Jesus could not have sinned when he was a man. Do you think he wanted to sin? I mean, it's one of those questions you can't answer. But he was man. He knew the desire to sin, but he just never sinned. And that is what makes him special. He demonstrated to us that we can deny sin. A lot of times when I work with him, just, that's all. No, we can say no to sin. Being tempted in itself is not sin. You never act upon the temptation whenever it becomes sin. Okay? And again, now that he's in heaven, he completely understands our weaknesses. He gives us strength to overcome. He gives us what we want. Okay, he was 100% God and 100%. Okay, that doesn't make sense to us. Okay, I'm not 100% anything. 100% I think. Okay, that's what I feel like. Okay, but that's why I'm not God, because I can't even understand. It makes 100% sense to God. It's like, how can you be was, and he went through life without sinning. The second reason why he had to go get tempted was because he had to undo Adam's work. Now, what is Christ called? He's called the second Adam, right? Now, Jesus and Adam were both born while Adam was made. Adam was made without sin, and Jesus was born without sin. Okay? Now, Adam was tempted, and he failed. That's why now we're going into work, our punishment. We're going working. Our punishment is working. Our punishment is pain. hummingbird. Pretty much the same thing. So Adam failed, but then we have Christ here. Christ withstood temptation to give mankind a second chance to be saved. He had to succeed in every area that Adam failed. So could you turn over to Romans 5? Romans chapter 5. I thought Pastor was just a freaking message. Glad he stopped talking. Romans 5. Now, whenever you read these verses, I want you to look at the contrast between Christ and Adam. Okay, there's a big, big contrast. Look at verse number 12. Yeah, we'll start in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, and there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had sinned, had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is this figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto you. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, did you catch all of them? There was a lot, and it was worded funny, and I'm sure I misread some words. I'm sorry about that. I was homeschooled. Forgive me. But I wanted to point out that we are children of one of the children. We are the children of Adam, or we are children of Christ. Now, through Adam, we have sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world. That is, if we are Adam's son, but if we are Christ's son, we have righteousness. Romans 5:18b. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, I wanted to ask this. Why are we guilty for something Adam did? 6,000. Why does the one guy sin? Why does that make it to our lives? Is that true? I mean, we kind of, each day, we confirm our solidarity, if I can say that word right, every time we sin. We think that because Adam sinned, we're sinners. We're sinners because we're human. We are sinners. So we confirm it every time we sin. We're made of the exact same stuff that Adam is made of. Okay? He was prone to sin. We are judged for the sins we commit. And because we are sinners, it's a fairness we need, it's mercy. In Christ, we have righteousness. In Adam, we have death, verses 12 and 21. And death by sin. Because of sin, we have death. Okay? But through Christ, we have eternal life. Verse number 21. It says, second part, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now with Adam, we have separation from God. Verse number 18, the part of it. Therefore, as by one offense of the judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so we have a separation from God. In Christ, we have a relationship with God. Verse number 11, I should have read that, but I'm going to read it now. Verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay? And this is what God actually wants to know. Whenever we get saved, we have a relationship with Him. That is why God created us in the first place, to have a relationship with God. Adam, of course, broke that relationship. We break that relationship too. In Adam, we have disobedience. Verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. In Christ, we have obedience. Verse number 19. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. In Adam, we have judgment. Verse number 18. Again, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came on all men in condemnation. But in Christ, we have deliverance. For if, when we were enemies, I think this is verse number 10. Yeah, verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now in Adam, we have the law, verse number 20. And we also have grace. I'm going to read the verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So in Adam, we had law, but in Christ, we have grace. For where sin abounded, grace is much more. So that's the difference between the son of Adam and the son of God. Okay, now we're all born into Adam's family. Okay? We're all born into Adam's family, but that family leads to death. Okay? We have inherited his guilt and his tendency to sin and God's punishment. Okay? Sin brings death and God's punishment. Okay? However, because of Jesus, we can trade judgment for forgiveness. We can trade our sin for Jesus' goodness. The Bible likens it to adoption. This is something that I tried to explain to somebody. The method of adoption. Whenever Paul was writing to the Romans, adoption was huge in those days. Because whenever you adopted somebody, you became their son. And it's the same today. Whenever somebody adopts you, it's just like their son. You get the inheritance. Exactly what their kids do. Okay? We get adopted into the family of God. So we're born into Adam, born into his family, we get adopted into Christ's family. We get all of the benefits God gets. I think I have the verse for that. Galatians 4:5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we might be also glorified together. So once we get adopted, the Bible says we're just as Christ. We are heirs with Christ. Okay? So that, I can't even make sense of that in my head. Why God would make that. Whenever we're adopted, we become the brother of Christ. We are heirs with Him. That is what happens when we are adopted into the family of God. Jesus offers us the opportunity to be born into a spiritual family. A family line that begins with forgiveness and eternal life. If we do nothing, we have death through Adam. But if we come to God by faith, we have life through Christ. Again, I ask, what family sounds better? You look at that list and you're like, well, Adam's family has sin, death, judgment, all the bad things. But you look at God's family, at Jesus' family, all the opposite. It has eternal life, salvation, and blessings, things that we can't even comprehend. In heaven, once we are heirs of Christ, that means we have all of heaven. Okay? I don't know about you, but I know which family I would want to be a part of if I had to choose. I did choose. Okay? We all have an opportunity. Choose whether we want to be a part of Adam's family or if we want to be a part of Jesus' family. Now lastly, I think I went through that a little bit. Lastly, verse number 13, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So so the Lord resisted the devil's temptations, and the devil went away for all eternity, right? He went away for how long? A season. How long is a season? Like a day. I don't know. Okay? We're tempted by a devil every day of our lives. Okay? We're tempted to be wrong all the time. So whenever we think we have victory over something, only for a season. Okay? Jesus, throughout Jesus' ministry, he deals with a lot of demons, Satan a lot. Okay, it's not just the one and done. Okay? You have to continually resist the temptation to sin. We are too quick to think that when we get victory over temptation, that it's all over. In reality, the devil will constantly attack no matter how many times you've gotten victory. The devil doesn't care if you reject him. Okay, we often think that, oh, we reject him. He lost. We're going to win every single time. The devil thinks, well, I went at him from this angle, now I'm going to try to get him from a different angle. And it's a constant battle. We have to continually die to ourselves. Okay? And we have to continually use the Bible. The Bible is likened as a sword. It's the only part of the armor of God that is an offensive weapon. If you think about it, everything else is defensive weapon. A helmet, a shield, a breastplate, that's all defensive. The Bible is likened to a sword. And throughout all the Bible, the Word of God is likened to a two-edged sword. Okay? Sword. And you can use the sword for offensive purposes. Not to use it to defend. But it's mainly an offensive weapon. So whenever resisting the devil daily, we need to use our weapon that God has given us. God gave it to us for a reason. It's to grow closer to Him. It's to resist temptation. It's to understand God's plan for our lives. It's literally His work. It's the most important book that we have. Okay? So the devil will attack and attack. And we have to constantly bend, constantly use our sword to push the devil away. Okay, so I thought that would be a good lesson today. The family, the story of adoption always gets me. Why would Jesus want me? Is what I always am confused by. If we were going to an adopted place and saw some bad kid, okay, and we're like, that's the one I want to adopt. Is that the way we would look at it? So we go to the adoption place, the orphanage or whatever, we try and find the best one. The one that's all good and sweet and special, and we're like, that's what I want. You know, Jesus came and looked at me, and I was probably the worst one out of all of them. Okay, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He looked at me and said, I want that one. I want that one to be in my life. Why God does that, I have no clue. But it's because He loves us and because He wants us to be a part of it. God's not willing that any should perish. And for all the things that I've done to God, I don't know why He doesn't want me to perish. I should be in hell right now for all the things I've done. Yes, God wants me into His kingdom. I just think if there's somebody in my family that would hurt me, I'd be like, you're no longer with me. Right? That's the way I think. I don't want to be a part of the family. Okay? You hurt my people. But instead, God's like, no, I'm going to try and draw you closer to me. I'm going to try and be a better father. He's already the perfect father. Okay? But He just wants us to be a part of His family, and He wants us to live in heaven forever and have a relationship. That is the most important part. That is why we're here. We're also here to spread the gospel. We are here to have relationships. That is what is most important to God. All right, so that is all that I have. Let's stand to our feet.